What's in a name? What is in a name? I want you to see if you can associate these different names with different vocations. LeBron James, Tom Brady, Aaron Nola. Very good. So far, we're one for one. Drake, Ed Sheeran, Adele, Paul McCartney. Very good. Pop singers or music. Somebody was very specific. How about this one? Jeff Bezos, Warren Buffett, Bill Gates. I wondered if somebody would say computers. Money. How about this one? Mother Teresa, Princess Diana. What do you think? Charity, compassion, love, right? You know, it's complicated with Princess Diana because she was princess, right? How about this? Mother Teresa. Compassion or mercy? The Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. All of the above. I mean, not pop star or anything, but really the name above all names. Have you noticed how controversial the name of Jesus is? Franklin Graham has called that day of prayer for our president, and we need to be praying for our president. It doesn't matter who the president is. And, you know, here's a guy who's done a lot for Christianity, really. But we need to be praying for our president. But Franklin Graham has a book called The Name, and I reread it this week. He says, why is it that the name of Jesus is opposed? You can mention any other name of any other world religion. How many world religions do you think are out there? I was astounded. Do you know how many? This book was written in like 2002, and at current count, 9,900 different world religions. You can mention any of their deities, and nobody gets too flustered or upset. But if you mention the name of Jesus, you're going to get some opposition. It's polarizing. Have you noticed that? And yet the weird thing about that is Jesus says, if I am lifted up, John 12:32, I'll draw all men to myself. In other words, I'll bring us together in a sweet, beautiful, unified way, which is what we are enjoying increasingly as we follow Christ. We have seen how Paul is emphasizing unity, but the strange thing is how the name of Jesus polarizes. The name of Jesus is the name of God Almighty, the ultimate authority. As we'll see, the one to whom every knee will bow physically, every tongue will confess verbally that he is Lord, whether they like it or not, because he is the King. Just, that's how it is. I'm sorry, it's not politically correct, but God doesn't care about that. He's God, and we're not. And he loves us and invites us to have him in the center of our lives to repair, to restore, to redeem, to make us everything he's created us to be. Have you noticed how people swear? I'm not going to give examples. Most of it's vulgar language, potty talk and all that nature, dropping this bomb and that bomb. I worked as a trucker for a while. I don't care. But what does bother me is profanity. There's a difference. One is far worse. One is potty talk. The other is emptying something of the purpose of what it was designed for. You know, when people often get excited, they don't say, "Oh my Buddha." My Jewish friend across the road when we lived in Florida, you know, he'd say, "I don't want to hear about your faith." But when he'd get excited, he wouldn't say, "Oh, well, Baruch Hashem." That's how you say, "Blessed is the name" in Hebrew. Or he would not say that. He would not say, "Well, Muhammad." Or he would say, "Oh, my Buddha." He would not say that. He would say the name. He would lift up the name of Jesus as a Jewish person. How does that work? Because even though they don't follow, even though they don't recognize, even though they deny, by the very fact that they're taking the Lord's name, misusing the Lord's name, they're acknowledging who he really is. I don't like it. Bugs me. It's sort of amusing, though, isn't it? Do you realize when they're doing that, they're acknowledging who God really is in a way that is breaking the third commandment? You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Because the name has to do with who the person really is. It's not just like George, named after George Washington. I don't know if that's the case or not, right? Great founder, right? When you have the name like Jehovah Jireh, God who owns everything and provides. Jehovah Rapha, God who heals. God who's righteous. That's why it's so sacred when you utter the name of the deity that the scribes would break the writing implement and they would wash themselves when they were writing the Hebrew scriptures. It goes this way. They wouldn't even try to pronounce the name. So when your friends and Jehovah's Witnesses come by, you can say, it's not how you pronounce that. It was YHVH in Hebrew, and to get technical, the vowels are for Adonai, which means Lord. So when a Hebrew person will read it through the Hebrew, they'd go, ta 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 ta, oop, there's the four letters, the name, Adonai. They'd say Lord. They would not even try to pronounce it. Why? Because who God is, his name is that sacred. And so today, as we prepare to come to the communion table and we ponder what it means to lift up the name of Jesus, we see that it's his name that has been elevated. A common name of Joshua, that's where, or that, or not Joshua, yeah, Joshua, the Lord saves, it became Jesus. There was lots of people named Jesus when Jesus was walking the earth, but only one of them was elevated to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who saves. Followers of Jesus are commanded to love each other. So we lift up the name of Jesus when we live it out. And that's why we see commands like, this is my commandment that you love each other as I've loved you, says Jesus in John. Greater love has no man than this, than they lay down his life for his friends. Right? But it's not just our friends. Jesus tells us to take a step further in lifting up the name of Jesus in how we live. And that's to imitate Jesus by loving our enemies. That's hard. Actually, impossible. Look at the text here. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 44. You have heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So why would anybody have any problem with the name of Jesus? You know, oh, I just hate those Christians. They love us too much. It doesn't make any sense until you understand one truth that it can be overlooked very easily. Power is involved. Power is involved. If you have children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren, the first thing you notice is they understand right away it's all about me. Right? How many of you had to teach your kids, you know, to not share? They know. You know, it's mine, right? What do they say? What's mine is mine and what's yours is mine. That's kind of their attitude. We want to be number one. It's deeply ingrained in our fallen nature. And so to understand why the name of Jesus is so offensive, it's because there's power involved and we want to be number one. We want to be all in charge of our lives, large and in charge. And if anybody in what they say or what they tell us to do or how they live, if it offends our being number one, we don't like it. And neither does the world around us. That's why the name of Jesus polarizes. Either we will draw people to himself or it will push them away. I want to show you what it looks like. We've been talking about lifting up the name of Jesus, even though we haven't been calling it as such, for the last several weeks as we've looked at Philippians. I want to show you what it looks like. In a minute, I'm going to show a video of Division III Ohio State High School Track Championship that occurred exactly 7 years ago today, on June 2nd. Why are we talking about a Division III high school track meet in Ohio 7 years later? Because you'll see. Check it out.
Look at that. I know both these runners are worn out.
What a great display, as Joe said. Arden McMath cramping up in the legs, very obviously has gone to the track a couple times, and she's going to get helped across to finish a standing ovation here in Columbus.
Megan Vogel of West Liberty really showing what teamwork is all about, helping someone who isn't even on our team. What an inspiring finish to your race. What was in your mind as you were coming in that last stretch?
I figured I already ran my PR in the mile, so it didn't really matter how I finished in the 2 mile. That girl needed help, and I just figured I'd help her out, so that's what I did.
Well, it just seemed like instantly you saw it happen and your mind was right there, and that's fabulous. You had a standing ovation. How does that feel to end the race on that kind of note?
I wasn't really paying attention to the crowd as much. I was just kind of paying attention to the girl that she needed help, and I just wanted to help her get across the line because she deserved it. I mean, she worked this hard to get here, so she deserved to finish, and she deserved to finish ahead of me. So.
And I saw you even put her ahead of you. What an honorable thing.
Oh, thank you. Thank you.
Megan, thank you so much.
I get really emotional when I watch that video. I'm sorry. Philippians chapter 2 is about joyful service. It carries the theme that started out like in the first sentence of Philippians. Paul and Timothy, do you remember? Doulos, or servants of Christ, to the saints in Philippi. God's name is lifted up when we live out our faith. Did she mention the name of God? Did she mention Jesus? How many of you think that she was a Christian? I think it's extremely likely. She's just like, yeah, you know, I just needed to help someone. You know what? The world needs to see so much for what we are for. I mean, she put someone ahead of herself, so she came in last. God is glorified when we love each other. God is glorified when we serve together. God is glorified when we have the same identity and the same mission. We saw this. Look at Philippians 2. 2-3, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Was that lived out in front of us just a minute ago? It was. Why is it that no one remembers that Megan Vogel won the 1600 and set her personal record, that she won the state champion for that race, that distance, the mile? I know it's a little bit less than a mile for you techno people, or it's 1600 meters. But no one's talking about that 7 years later. Nobody stood up and gave a standing ovation for her winning the state in the mile. But 7 years later, and many, many years later, and maybe for all eternity, people are going to be looking back and saying, what led to the standing ovation was someone living out what Jesus does, putting others first, the state champion in the mile, picking someone off the track and putting them in front of themselves. When you're hurting, she was hurting. It wasn't like she just got off the sideline fully rested. She just finished the 2 mile. That's what that race was. The competition is not the people. We need to remember that as we lift up the name of Jesus. The competition is not the people, it's spiritual. So if we can help our opponents cross the finish line, everybody wins. Even if we do it without saying a word. As we come to the communion table, our focus is on Jesus. Look at the illustration in your bulletin. It's called the kenosis. You see that little arrow that's going like that? And this is one of the most important passages in all of Scripture. It's how Christ began in the beginnings of the Word is with God, the Word was God. Remember that in John 1, the beginning part, just the beginning of John? Fully God, spoke the world into existence, right? Look at excellent. So who, though he was in the form of God, completely God, verse 2:6, verse 2:7, he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, right, but not sinful, and being found in human form, he humbled himself. Well, how did he humble himself? Help me. By being obedient, by becoming obedient. Who's number one when we do that? Me or him? Yeah, him. Who knows best? Him. To the point, how far did he take it? To death, even death on a cross. And then you see how it goes up. Not because he humbled himself, God exalted him. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Once again, our scripture begins with therefore, and we see this right in this illustration there. It's about selfless humility. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every other name. So if we were to say, like our Jewish believers would say, Baruch Hashem, blessed is the name, what we're talking about is the name of Jesus, as well as the tetragrammaton, the four letters that we try to say, Yahweh or Jehovah or whatever you want to call it. It's the name. It's the name above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? The last line is very important. To the glory of God the Father. You see the triunity of God working in there. It always has to do with God's glory. Everything we say and we do, God is glorified. How do we do this? First point, if you're taking notes on the inside of your bulletin, when we are empty of ourself, that's the first point. And it's a terrifying one. Because not looking out for number one is scary. That if we know that the person that is taking care of us is all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present, and all-loving, the one who modeled his love for us by paying the ultimate sacrifice for us, the one that has a good plan for our life, then we can do that. We could say, yes, you're going to do a better job. I don't want to sound flippant. Carrie Underwood gets it. What's her song? Jesus, take the wheel, right? Yeah, when we realize that who God is, we say, Jesus, take the wheel, right? The problem is we keep on taking it back. Look at Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What is the cross a symbol of? Suffering and death. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Can you see that in the running illustration about Megan Vogel? Is she taking up a cross and following? What she was demonstrating there was exactly that. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You know, We it's so hard for us to keep the eternal focus, isn't it? There's a pastor in our church in Florida named Bob Stegeman, and he was always going on mission trips, and he had a relationship, kind of like we have a relationship with Wisdom and Grace in Guatemala. And so he would go, and he would be training the pastors, and even went to the Galapagos Islands and Swaziland. But I think he was in Ecuador. And the pastors, Pastor Bob, we will pray for you. And they started praying for him. Oh, Lord Jesus, we pray that Pastor Bob would live to 100 years old. And he said, no, I don't want to live to 100. I want to be with Jesus. But when we're older and we're facing that and our body's wearing out, we get that. But for us to say, I want to lose my life for Christ's sake is hard even when you're 99. It's just something we have to battle. But the truth is the same. If our life is hidden in Christ, our life will matter. It'll make a difference. We'll be so full that we're overflowing. Verse 26 of Matthew 16. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? This is one of these verses that we have to really put it somewhere on your fridge. Because our whole culture is about gaining the whole world. You deserve this. Going old, you deserve a break today at McDonald's or whatever, right? That's our whole culture is screaming at us. Joni Erickson Tada says, we're pickled in our culture. It surrounds us and influences us. We have to know the truth that what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? So how do we become empty? How do we do this? Number one, we let go of control. Any control enthusiasts? I'm not raising my hand. All of us have a little of that, don't we? Of course, it doesn't mean shirking responsibility. Of course, it means that we still plan things out, realizing that today could be our last day. I almost went to a funeral yesterday again in New York because my friend's brother, in his early 50s, dropped dead, massive heart attack. I can't believe I'm now at the age where some of my friends and people I know are dying. We don't know when our last day is going to be. That's usually what you hear older guys say. We just don't. It's the truth. So we don't shirk our responsibilities. We still plan, and we still trust the Lord. But man, we hold on loosely. We hold on loosely. And we trust God with everything. Because in essence, we have this delusion that we can control things anyway. We have way less control that than we think we have. And we trust God with everything. It means that we spend more time in prayer. This happens when we realize it's the most effective thing that we can do to make permanent changes. Come on, Thursday. It's a good time. Promise you. Therefore, because of Christ's selfless humility, God exalted him. So the first part is we empty us of ourselves. We become empty. Okay? That's the first thing. The second thing is we live it out. God is glorified when we live to serve Christ, being his hands and his feet, picking someone up who falls in front of us in a state championship. Or when we're in a hurry and you see someone having a hard time, you go, no one else is going to help them. Priority number one is to put people first. God is highly exalted, and he highly exalted Jesus when he went from being crucified and dead to alive, when he went from poor and lonely to rich and high up, from being weak and rejected to being strong and submitted to by all, by being mocked by the very tongues that he created to being ruling over the mockers. And having them say, yes, you are Lord. God willing, hopefully we want to see as many people as possible do that willingly, with joy in their hearts, rather than under submission to the ultimate authority. Bestowed on him the name that is above all names, Christ's humble obedience is because he completed the mission. His mission was complete. He accomplished what he came to do, to pay the ransom for our sins, to turn away the wrath of God from us to him on his broken body that hung on the cross of Calvary. That's what we celebrate when we gather around the communion table. So verse 9 says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Christ, the God-man, is in the place of highest authority. Lest you think of baby Jesus, meek and mild, hear the risen, exalted Christ described in the first chapter of Revelation. I can put up 14 up there, but I'm going to read the beginning. I'm going to put it in context. Revelation 1, 12 and following. Then I turned around and saw a voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. His eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Goes on to say, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. That's the name. That's the name above all names. That we come into his presence, we will see him one day face to face. So far as it depends on me, it's going to be as one of his. Oh, we finally get to see Jesus rather than I've been avoiding him my entire life, and now I have to face the judgment. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his hand on me and saying, fear not. When you come into the presence of Almighty God, you will be afraid. If any of the presidents ever walked in here, you'd be, whoa. It doesn't matter if you think they're like the worst president ever. You would be in awe just because of their position of power. When you come into the presence Creator of the universe, you're going to be afraid. And to the ones who know him, fear not, for I am the first and the last. I was living, I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. I hold the keys to death and Hades. Don't worry, my children. Don't be afraid. Embrace me. Empty yourself of who you are and everything that you think makes you number one. Put me number one and I'll set everything right. You serve me and I'll ruin you for the ordinary. I'll give you a life worth living. And for decades and years, people will live out the legacy that you leave behind. Look at the authority in Philippians 10, 2:10 through 11. Every knee, every tongue, everywhere. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Because of who the Lord Jesus is, everyone will worship him. Note that every knee should bow. They can choose now or they can be forced to later. Every tongue confess his authority is over everything. You know what happens when we confess that Jesus is Lord and he's risen from the dead? That's salvation. Yeah, you're my king. I embrace you. I stop running from you. Metanoia, repentance. I change my mind. And I'm instead of going that way, I'm going to go this way. And I'm going to walk with Jesus. Think of Ben, my African friends. They say, are you walking the Jesus walk, right? And if you're walking the Jesus walk, or if you're running the race, you're going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Why don't we follow him then? I love Richard Mullins. He says, surrender don't come natural to me. I'd rather fight you for something I don't really want than to take what you give that I need. How many of you identify with it? You're laughing. I'm fighting you for something I don't want to want, and then he last time, rather than take what you give that I need. How broad is his authority? At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth. He's quoting Isaiah. You realize that? He's quoting Isaiah 45. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn. You know, it's not like I swear to God. He's saying, I swear to me. I swear by myself. the highest authority. There's no one higher. For my mouth has gone out in righteousness, a word that shall not return. What does he say? Let's read this together. To me, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. In heaven, on earth, and under the earth. It's been observed that, is he talking about godly spirits and angels? In the West, we don't see it that way. We're like, what is seeing is believing. Now, there is a spiritual realm. There are angels, there are demons. So, in heaven, the angels will submit. On earth, the people and everything else will submit. Under the earth, does this talk about demons? Here's what it looks like. It looks like, yes. Do you realize that the enemy of your soul is real? And if you seek to follow him, you will be resisted. You will be opposed. You will be oppressed. The biggest threat to the enemy of our soul is a joy-filled Christian who's trusting the King, who knows who he or she is in Christ. I had lunch with a guy this week, godly man, just good time together, and he said, well, I'm kind of being baptized by fire at work. How many of you know what he's talking about? I do. It's like the story of my life, right? And I don't mind. It's like, all right, God, I'll figure this out. Well, you know, the good news is this. There's good news and there's bad news. The bad news is there is an enemy of our soul. The good news is you have authority over him. So my baptism of fire, you want to hear about it? So I was behaving badly, right? Throughout college, far from the Lord, glad I didn't die in the interim. Don't ask me the theology, I'll never know. Maybe when I see Christ face to face, but then I won't care, okay? But suffice to say, I was not walking with the Lord. And I ran into some guy that was walking with the Lord, living it out in front of me, ended up rededicating my life to Christ in Youth of the Mission, Perth, Australia, and then went to this Disciples of Training School, and then we were going to have this big missions festival. I said, oh, I can help with that. So we're putting up streamers, we're decorating this big place, and finally everything came together, and then we're all done, we're hot, and we're just enjoying the Lord. Hands were up and eyes were closed. You don't have to do this, right? It's not compulsory, but I was just enjoying the Lord in worship. And then this Indonesian evangelist who was one of the speakers, I was probably sitting like, oh, probably where Ann and Louie are there, that far back, and I'm just enjoying the Lord. And Jeremiah Rim comes up and he goes, I have prophecy for you. And I kind of looked out, oh, someone's being prophesied over. I have prophecy for you. And I'm looking and I'm like, me? Yes, you. And I'm like, okay. And all the people behind me are like, me? And he says, you will see people delivered of demons. You will see people healed as you go. You accept prophecy. I'm like, you accept prophecy. Yes, okay. Okay. Back to worship. All right. 2 weeks later, I'm in Indonesia, and you put these sort of things in, and listen, some of this stuff, you don't build your, you don't, that's not Bible truth. I mean, like, that's not, we don't, everything like that has to square with Scripture, right? So I'm like, okay, tuck it in the back of my mind, go to Indonesia. And so the youth of the mission base there, they said, well, God's called us to go pray over the sick. So where do you go find sick people? The hospital. Okay, we're going to the hospital. I guess we're going to the hospital. And then there's this, so I'm with this lady, Joe, and we see this Buddhist dude sitting there with his hand all puffed up and black nails like this. He'd been bitten by a snake, right? And he's just sitting there like this. And me and Joe are like, guess we should go and ask if we can pray. Can we pray for you? And the Muslims are sitting over there just laughing at us and mocking at us. Until as we held his hand, the swelling started going down right as we prayed for him, and he's looking at his hand, healed right in front of our eyes. And that shut the Muslims up. And the Buddhist guy's like, whoa, that's cool. And you know what? I'll tell you something. I asked Joe 3 minutes after that, did that really just happen? So it did. And it does. God does that. We are praying in the name of Jesus. Lord, you have authority over all things. Show this man yourself and show these Muslims yourself. Touch this poor man and heal him. It sounds like a circus, but this really happened. So then we hear shrieking and screaming across. Well, let's go see what's going on. You know, my temperament lends itself like that. So we went over and there's this lady that was screaming, blood-curdling screams. We're like, what's the matter? Through translator. And the lady, they said, well, we don't know. We've tried everything. We don't know what's wrong with her. She was demonized. So Jim coming in, having walked with the Lord for 2 months or 6 weeks or so. In the name of Jesus, we command you to come out and whatever. And she settled down, she quieted, and she was at peace. We went back the next day, and she'd been discharged. Yes. Is it because I'm so good? Oh my, are you serious? God uses the weak things to confound the wise. I'm just willing to try it. I don't know any better. I'm always willing to pray for people. Because when you pray for people in the name of Jesus, you invite God into the formula. Let me put this up. The strongest unbeliever is no match for the weakest demon. The weakest believer is stronger than the strongest demon. You understand? It's not about who we are. It's that we belong to the name. Deputized. Is Eric still here? He's an officer. Yeah. When he has his badge on, he can stop cars. If he goes out on that highway out there, he might get run over. He got his badge on. You got a badge on that says the name. You better submit to me or you're going to face the king. That's cool. It's really cool. It's when we're empty of ourselves and we reach out. The name of Jesus. At the name of Jesus, we took authority. At the name of Jesus, we take authority. It's all about knowing the name, emptying ourselves, and then just going out as humble servants and recognizing the King. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20, and then we're going to transition to communion. Jesus was in this little part of the world, in Jerusalem there, insignificant place, God showed up there. But as he rose from the dead, and as Pentecost came, it was like the kingdom of God spread to the ends of the earth. He worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and he seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above all these things. And above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the what? There's your badge. Turn to your neighbor and say, I got a badge. Yeah, if you know Jesus, you do. Now turn to your neighbor and say, you better make sure you know Jesus. The church, 23, which is his body. What is it? Read the last line. The fullness of him who fills all in all. From obscure Jerusalem to the ends of the earth, the name is what we lift up because of his authority. Everything within us, everything around us wants to suppress the name of Christ, but he won't be suppressed. He's exalted. And we shouldn't suppress him. We shouldn't be embarrassed. It's about emptying ourselves from us and saying, Lord, it's hopeless if it depends on Jim. But if it depends on Jesus and Jim or Jesus and Max or whoever, then we are a force to be reckoned with for good. For good. This is where the Great Commission comes in. We're to be emptied of self. We're to live to serve. Great Commission says, take this name to the ends of the earth. That's God's plan A, and there's no plan B. When you start to follow Jesus, sometimes we have more zeal than wisdom, like I did. What's our response? We're to be humble, We're to be sober. We're to be reverent. We're to be worshipful. We're to lift up the name of Jesus. It's just not that complicated. It's all about Jesus. And it's all about his love for us. It's all about the fact that he looked at each and every one of us, stinky sinners, selfish to the core, and he loved us, and he gave himself for us. 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7, and then we're going to have communion. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the what? Mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Just as Christ is exalted, those who name the name of Christ will be exalted. What happens if you're anxious and have fears and going through stuff? Here's a solution, verse 7. Casting all your anxieties. How many of your anxieties? All your anxieties on him. Why? Yes. Do you believe that? Really? Do you believe that he really cares for you? That his plan for your life is plan A? It's not like, well, I guess I've lived it up. I better embrace Jesus before I die. No, you're not living it up. You're living it down. Live it up with Christ and enjoy him for all eternity.